If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to pick up where we left, well, after the verses that we did yesterday, or last week, rather. We're going to read verses 5 through 9. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. I don't know about you, but again, I really enjoyed having the young people up here last week. That was, I don't know, it's a picture of the church in a way that we don't always see. And the fact that Paul addresses children in his letter is significant. It means that they were there when the letter was read. And so that's really just a neat thing to me. It's a good reminder for all of us parents and children that we are called to live, called to a life-changing reality of the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus changes our lives at its core. It changes our identity, and out of our identity being changed, outflows all kinds of things. The way that we react and respond to those who are in authority over us, to masters and servants, as we're going to see today. As a reminder, I just wanted to always keep before us the focus that the things that we're being called to in these texts, the things that Paul lays out for us as Christians to do, are not ways to become Christians. These are not steps to go through to become a Christian, but they're things that display to the world their outward expressions of what has happened in our hearts. And we must never focus more on the actions of our lives than we do on the action of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? We can't ever focus more on our actions and what we do than we do on Jesus and his actions and what he did for us, because focusing on the action of Jesus Christ is meant to produce action in our hearts. It doesn't go backwards. We can't change our actions and change our behavior and then change our hearts. It always flows outward. So we always have to keep that in mind, especially when we're in texts that tell us things to do. Because we're at our hearts, we're all little legalists. We all want a set of rules that we can follow so that we can get in. But really, we need a set of actions that Jesus did, and out of that flow actions for us. So several of the ways that flows out of life are in the scriptures that we've been looking at in the past few weeks. And in the past, so the 2 weeks prior and then this week are kind of, as I think I said this last week, a triplet, if you will, of what he mentions in verse 21 of chapter 5. He's talking, as I said before, he's talking about imitating God, and then he closes that section with submit to one another out of reverence of Christ. And then he gives us three areas where that flows out, and all of these areas are all areas that we live in. They're all areas of our lives. There's husbands and wives, there's your marriage, how you're supposed to respond to one another in marriage. And then last week we did children and parents, which is another familial relationship. And then this week we look at slaves and masters, which we don't really deal with today, but if you think about it in the principles that are being applied here today, it can be really a lot of our other relationships fall under this. If you're an employee, this could be employee and employer, or this could be all kinds of different things, clubs or organizations that you're in, areas of instituted authority that are over you, how you're supposed to respond to those people. And all of these things are ways not for us to be in a box and try to make our lives miserable. They're ways that God has designed for us to share the gospel. I think it's important to realize that the things that he lays out for us, beginning with marriage, and he talks about marriage specifically because that's like the nucleus of how we share the gospel with the world. The sanctity of marriage is so important because that's the means by which we display the gospel to the world. And then out of how we deal with our children and how we are parents and how we, all that, that's another way that we display the gospel to the world. How we relate to our employers, how we relate to our employees is yet another way that we display God's love and the power of the gospel to change lives to all those around us. There's a real danger that we have in life, especially in a culture that we can be very compartmentalized. You know, I think it's probably always been this way, but you know, every culture says this is the worst culture for this, or the worst generation for this in history. But I've found and seen growing up that it is very easy to live a life in a bubble, one place, and then go somewhere else and be a totally different person. Live a life come into church on Sunday morning and be a Christian, so to speak, and then go someplace else and be completely different. It's possible. And all of us kind of live those lives to some extent, but I think what we need to see that flowing out of this text is God says, the power of the gospel changes all your relationships. It changes all of your relationships. It's not just you and Jesus. It's how you relate to everyone. It's the primary way we display the gospel is in our relationships. Your relationships are preaching to people. I would say that all our actions are preaching. When it comes to our interactions with people, though, how you relate to them is saying something about what you believe to be true about yourself and about God. And if you get down to it, the three greatest areas where this holds to be true are our marriage, our family, and our workplace. Well, marriage is our family, but you know what I mean. Marriage, children, and our workplace. I don't think it's a mistake that Paul focuses on these three areas in this order. That was not a coincidence. So let's finish up this triplet today and read the text again. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Let's pray and ask that God would help us understand this text. Heavenly Father, you wrote this word and you gave it to us. You gave it to us as a way to understand more of who you are and how you want us to live out our identity in Christ. I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning, that you would love us with your word, and that you would engage our hearts in a way that changes our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I want to look at right now is the term slaves. Now, at the time that Paul is writing this letter, it's estimated that roughly one-third of the population of a city like Ephesus were slaves. So if the population of the church mirrored the city as a whole in a room like this, 15 to 20 of us might be slaves if this were the church in Ephesus and if that church mirrored the demographics of the city. I don't know for sure if it did, but 15 to 20 folks might be slaves. And there are also, I didn't find out what percentage were actually masters, but it can be assumed here that Paul is addressing both groups. So therefore, there were probably a mix in a congregation in the church in Ephesus. There was a mixture of slaves and masters. I don't know how, if there was a different seating arrangement, doesn't ever say, we don't know for sure. But the thrust of what Paul's saying in here is that in a church, they were all equal. There weren't differentiations. There weren't different groups of people or different subsets of the people. There would be both slaves and masters worshiping together. And as I said last week, for Paul to even address this group of people meant that he was elevating their worth in the sight of all, making it clear that they, in fact, were part of the body of Christ. That there was this elevation. In those times, if you wouldn't even address children or slaves or women, for that matter. So here again, Paul is elevating the fact that there is no partiality, as he says, in God and in Christ. There's no slave, no master, no Jew, no Greek, no Scythian, elsewhere in Scripture. That we are all have equal worth. And so in a congregation, there, you know, in our times, there are employees and employers, maybe. Thank you. If you could arrange that cheers to kind of happen at good moments, that'd be really cool. Sorry to call you. I love you, Michael. It's all right. So there would be, there's that elevation of that group of people. He's saying, you are not a second-class citizen if you're a slave. You're not a second-class citizen. You are a Christian. You are a son, an heir. And actually, in fact, all of us as Christians are slaves. Slaves of Christ. Right? Which is very different than the way that they viewed it. So now you may be thinking, sweet, here's an area that does not apply to me. I'm not a slave, nor am I anyone's master. So it's time to go to sleep. Well, I'm sorry, but the principle that is spelled out for us here and in the New Testament reading for today is one that applies to most of us and in the realm of our workplace. Now again, many of you here are retired, so there we go again. I hope I haven't lost you to that. But I think there's something that those of us who are older, who maybe are retired and there's no set master or slave in your kind of area day to day, you know, if you're not a boss, if you're not an employee anymore, I think those of us who are in that place have an opportunity here to help those of us who are still in that environment to live this out. So all that to say, everybody listen up. This is a message for all of us. Because as a church body, we're supposed to be supporting one another, right? So if we all hear the same text of Scripture and I say, oh, sweet, I don't fall into that, so I can check out. No, you're now part of helping those people who are in that situation to live that out in their daily lives. Again, all that to say, don't fall asleep. We need to learn from your mistakes and your successes in your previous work environments. So what's the big idea of this text? The big idea in this and really all the texts in the past 2 weeks is this. God wants you to display Jesus in all areas of your life. God wants you to put Jesus on display in every area of your life, every door you walk through, every interaction you have, every person you meet with, to display Jesus. Today we're going to focus on what I will call our outside interactions. First 2 weeks were how we relate to one another in our families. And now this is outside interactions. It may be your workplace or your school or any interaction that has a type of, even if it's not set in stone, a type of hierarchy. This may be a volunteer organization or a club. I would also see that the principle here applies to any official instituted authority, also kind of looking back to our New Testament reading from before. So the big idea in this first section is workers, slaves, students, citizens, obey your earthly masters. That's a big order, isn't it? It's a tall order. But he doesn't tell us just to do it. He gives us explicit directions on how. So we want to talk about, we're going to obey with something, we're going to obey as something, and we're going to obey from something. So we're going to obey with fear and trembling. That's not something that we hear a lot, is it, in our day-to-day? And the point of doing it with fear and trembling is this. The manner in which you do things is important. The way that you go about your activities, the way that you fulfill tasks in the workplace or in the schoolroom, it matters. It's important. Fear and trembling is not something we talk about a lot in our day. Now, I don't watch a lot of the DIY channel or those types of things, but I don't think fear and trembling is the way that they really tell you how to do things, is it? Or, you know, whatever the home cooking shows. Everything is easy, right? Everything you can do in 15 minutes, like that. Anything that they just show you on TV, you can do like this. There's no, you don't even have to think about it. You just do it, right? I haven't read any self-help books, but I don't imagine they tell you that things should be done with fear and trembling. Most things that are advertised to us to consume are supposed to make our lives easy and make it very simple, right? So that we can do it without thinking. It requires no effort whatsoever. Here Paul is telling us, I want you to do things with fear and trembling. What does it mean for us? Well, this is a phrase that is mentioned several times in Scripture. If you recall our study in Philippians, in 2:12, he says the same thing. He says fear and trembling in 2 Corinthians 7:15, and also he says a similar phrase in 1 Corinthians 2:3. It's a phrase that's meant to carry the understanding that what we has to be done, whatever we need to do, whatever we're called to do, do it with reverence. Do it with a certain sense of awe, with a certain amount of, this is important, this is significant, this carries weight what I'm doing here. He fleshes it out more as he goes on. He says that we should be done with a sincere heart as you would Christ. To put it into our modern language, do whatever you are doing as though you are doing it for Christ. If you were performing a task for Jesus, how would you do it? Would it be nonchalant, or would you be trembling with fear? One of the things that I used to do when I was a manager at Chick-fil-A, you're taking high school kids who really have their motivation for working there is, I need a job. Mom or dad said, I need a job, or I need a girlfriend, so I need a job. Or I have a girlfriend, so I need a job, or boyfriend, or whatever that is. There was typically, their motivation was not, I want to serve the people of this area and give them quality food at a reasonable price with a quick service and a happy face. That is not their motivation, is it? But how, you know how as a manager, the ways that we would, and this would work in the kitchen, and this would work in the drive-thru, and it works anywhere. You remind the people that what you're making is going into someone's mouth. And you put a face to what you're producing. You said, you know, so I used to go to the people in the kitchen and, you know, you say, you know, somebody's going to use this piece of fried chicken and buttered bun and two pickles to sustain their life for a number of hours. If you think about it, and not to get too weird on you, but food, eating of food is a very intimate thing. It's a very special thing. I think that's why as Christians, we're to be, you know, eating with one another. We talked about that before. We do that really well here. But there's something very intimate about putting something into your body. I mean, if you ever think about that, I don't want to weird anybody out, but So if you're making food in a kitchen and you have all that you're looking at is stainless steel and a screen that tells you what to make and the time of how fast you're doing it and all of these things, and you don't ever think about the person who's actually going to be receiving that, it's really easy to just do it nonchalantly, you know, not care. But you know what? If one of their friends goes out and orders a sandwich, they're like, you better make it right for me. Anybody ever worked in a situation like that? But it's true. Like, if the way that as a manager, the way that I would influence people or try to influence people to see their job as meaningful is not to say you need to do this better, but to reflect on who is this going to? This is a person, you know. So at the drive-thru, one of the things that I used to say was, you have the distinct opportunity to make someone's day today. You're not just serving them food. You have the opportunity to smile at someone who may not have seen a smile all day long. And there's something about that buy-in, so to speak, to use like a business term, that would motivate. And it wasn't, hey, if you do this better, I'll give you more money. Or it wasn't, hey, if you do this better, I'll let you off. Sometimes that works, but not for the long term. What works in the long term is people remembering who they're doing this for. And so Paul is doing the same thing for us here. He's reminding us who you're doing this for is not the person that you're working for. The truth of this scripture and what he's saying here is ultimately what we do in our lives, whether it's seen in public or in private, it's ultimately done for God, that he is our master. Another way to think about this, since it's Olympic time, I was thinking about, you know, athletes. We like to draw comparison to the Olympics. You know, imagine if you're Olympic hopeful. You may be. I don't know. Tom, you going to the Olympics the next 4 years? Maybe? Okay. So maybe you want to be an Olympic... a curler. See, I'm going there. Maybe you want to be an Olympic bobsledder or a skier. You took my punchline. Or better yet, a curler. Now, when you train, what's on your mind? Are you thinking about the arena or the gyms that you're training at? Are you constantly picturing everything you do through the camera lens of the Olympic coverage? Right? Do you picture, imagine the best in the world. You know, I've seen a lot of interviews with athletes. I was never the best at anything as an athlete, but what they did, how they succeed, is they picture not what they're doing at the moment, but the end goal. I'm doing this for my country. Should be every workout, every jump, every slide, every brush of the broom, as though it's the last round. And you have the eyes of the world and the hopes of your country on your shoulders. Now that's pretty important, right? What's more important, though, is imagine we're doing it for Jesus. Imagine that what we're doing is for Christ. And that's what he's saying here. Whatever task you're doing, no matter how mundane, do it with the reverence that you would for Christ. That's a tall order, I understand, especially when it comes to things that are very mundane. For a little, I'm not sure many of you know this, but for 1 year at our church in Fredericksburg, I was the worship leader already, and then I had this great opportunity to be the superintendent of buildings and grounds / worship leader. Now, what that meant was that I cleaned 24 toilets twice a week. That's essentially what I did at the church. And then there were a lot of things elsewhere, but I spent a lot of time cleaning toilets at that church. And so if you're ever, if you ever need a toilet clean, I'm really not that great at it. It's great when the floors are tile and you just, yeah. I hope they don't listen to the sermon. But anyway. But the thing that as I did that for a year, week in and week out, and it was really hard. I'll be honest, it's hard because every week they're dirty again. I don't know. Moms know that, right? You're like, big surprise, Brian. But what is a good, this is something that I tried to employ. I'm not saying I did this very well, but to realize that what I'm doing here is tied to my obedience to Christ. Which brings us to the second thing. We do something as servants of Christ. So the way that we do things, the mode through which we do things is important, and the identity through which you do things is important. He's following the same thought in this. He's addressing a truth, though, that may not have been as clear to them, that we do things as servants of Christ. And this is from verse 6. By the way of eye service, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ. No matter what you're doing in this life, no matter who your earthly master is, the reality for Christians is that we have a greater master. So when we obey our earthly masters, bosses, teachers, we are obeying Christ and recognizing that Christ has put them in authority over us, and our display of the gospel to them is very much tied to how we obey them. So think about that for a second. God has put you as a Christian in a place of work. If you're working somewhere, or if you're in an environment where somebody has authority over you, he's put you there, and he's sovereignly ordained that you be in that environment. He may have led you there through a series of experiences, or maybe the job fell in your lap or whatever, but he's allowed you to be in that place. And he has said, the way that you honor me in that job is closely tied to how you obey your boss. Isn't that strange? Especially for those of us who have had very hard bosses to obey. Anyone? We can raise hands. But the reality is that he's saying is that God has put them in authority over us, and the way that we're supposed to do it, part of our identity as Christians, is that we submit to those who are in authority over us, that we obey those who have been placed over us. Now, I want to say this, kind of as an aside, but a very important aside, that we're not called to obey to the point where it contradicts Scripture. That is something that's very clear, that we do not obey our masters, our earthly masters, bosses, or whatever, if it contradicts Scripture. So there is a line there, because God is our greater master. I think that's important to recognize, that we're not just blind sheep. We are to run through what we've been asked to do through the lens of Scripture and say, if this is in line with accordance to God's will, even if I disagree with this mode or this whatever this person is asking me to do, if it's not contradicting Scripture, part of how I model the gospel to this person is to obey them. Part of how I display the gospel is to obey them. It's important for us to understand he's not saying to disregard them because you have a greater master, but to obey them because you have a greater master. Your obedience to earthly masters is a way to please the Lord. He gives the contrast to what he's talking about when he says, not as people pleasers. This again gets to the heart of our identity being in Christ. If you're finding your identity in your job, or even worse, your employer's evaluation of your work, you are a people pleaser. You see, in this time that Paul is writing, this masters had a lot of power over their slaves. They literally held their lives in their hands. So for them to recognize that there was a higher master, what revealed to them through that recognition is that their eternity is not in their master's hands. Their eternity is in Jesus' hands. So while their life on earth may be in their master's hands, their eternity is secure in Jesus. And that is a freeing thing for those of us who are struggling in difficult situations. Those of us, I don't think any of us here are to the point where somebody has our life in their hands necessarily. I know that there are situations where that occurs. And maybe some of you have been in those places, so I don't want to just say nobody's ever experienced this. But there are situations where that occurs. But what we need to realize that if we are placing our value in what our boss thinks about us or what they tell us to do, we're people-pleasing. But if we're doing things as if the Lord is there watching us and he is asking us to do things, then we are doing them for his purposes because we recognize that he is our master. We need to realize that our boss is Jesus, and his word is the word that matters, right? We talked about that a lot in our identity thing. So we serve, we obey with fear and trembling. We obey as servants of Christ, and we obey from the heart. The source of your motivation is important. This gets down to the nitty-gritty of obedience right here. You see, it's very easy to obey others not from the heart. I think we all know how to do that well, don't we? We can obey with our teeth gritted, you know, and our fists clenched. I'm going to obey you because this pleases the Lord. No. I hate to burst your bubble, but that type of obedience does not please the Lord, because he's asking us to obey from the heart. What does it take to obey from the heart? Well, again, Paul spells it out for us a little bit here when he says that we render service with a good will as to the Lord, not to man. The key in this, and he repeats this several times, is to remember that whatever we do, we're doing it for Christ. Whatever we do, we're doing it as slaves of Jesus, as servants of Jesus. So no matter what we're called to and who our earthly master is, if we're doing our work to the glory of Jesus as though we are his slave, it's easier to do that from our heart. Kind of like my story about if you're able to get the high schooler in the kitchen at Chick-fil-A to realize he's doing this for some person, to connect that to reality of personhood and humanness, it began to motivate. If we begin to connect our reality of what we're doing to the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, it begins to be able to flow from the heart for us. He also, in this section, he kind of sweetens the pot a little. He tells us that God rewards those deeds done for others out of this type of heart. He says that knowing whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Now, this is not a salvation type of reward, but they're reminders that our earthly masters have heavenly masters. And earthly masters give rewards such as food and lodging and maybe money, if we're lucky. slaves. I'm not sure what, I don't know how their arrangements were, the people that Paul was talking to. If they, I'm sure that they were fed and clothed and all that stuff, but I don't know if they were able to earn money. But our Heavenly Father, just as those masters rewarded their earthly slaves, our Heavenly Father rewards His servants too. He gives us spiritual blessings like we talked about in, I think, James or Philippians, where he rewards us not with, you know, monetary things necessarily, but with the blessings of knowing Him, the blessings of having not necessarily wealth or prosperity, but the blessing of having Jesus, which is greater than any earthly blessing that we can have. So all that to say, those are what he calls and asks slaves to do. And all of us in some way, probably, I'm not saying everybody, we all kind of fall into that category of people who have others over us. And how are we to respond to them? With fear and trembling. That's hard, right? Everything that we do, we have to remember, this is important, this has weight, this has meaning. How I do my job is going to affect possibly how this person sees the gospel of Jesus Christ. How I relate to them is going to say something to them about my relationship with Jesus. Does that, I mean, that just kind of, yeah. I've seen that play out in my life. I mean, I have a fairly short working life compared to some of you all. I guess I've been graduated from college for, I don't know how long, a number of years. And I've had, I mean, even in my short time, I've had great bosses. I've had great unbelieving bosses. I've had great Christian bosses. I've had questionable Christian bosses and questionable and worse unbelieving bosses. And none of them are here, just so in case you're wondering. And what I've found and what I've seen play out is when my attitude towards them gets a little bit this word that I keep hearing on the Olympics or the skiing comes to mind, wonky. They keep talking about that landing was wonky. But when I get a little bit of maybe bitterness, or I start to think of myself higher than I should towards my boss, think of my ideas as more important, my ideas as better, and not recognize and think that somehow, well, you know, I've worked for people that were in historic preservation that didn't have a degree in it, and I have a degree in it. And so there were times where I would come up against that boss and I'd be going, I know what I'm doing. You do not have a degree in this. I do. I can show it to you. But the times when that kind of crept into my heart were the times when things really got worse for me, because I started to have this bitterness towards them and this resentment. This guy really doesn't know what he's talking about. But you know what? If I really understood, okay, if my framework is he is God's authority over me right now and I need to just obey, that's hard. And I recognize that is hard. That is really difficult. I'll just say this, it's much easier right now. And not that I don't have to obey anybody, because you all... In many ways, and this is right, that I am accountable to you all as a pastor, that you know, if you come to me with things and I need to listen, I need to hear them, and again, I need to take them to the Lord and ask what He's speaking to me. But then also in my kind of side work job with Lowe's, I found it very, I don't know if the Lord just really helped me to do something, but I've told I guess he's my boss that I work for in Lowe's. I say, my goal is to make your business successful. I'm not here to make a ton of money on doing what you do. You know, he's like that. Our relationship is so much better than other relationships I've had with bosses, because my attitude is not, I'm going to try to get everything I can out of you, but it's just, hey, I want to do what I can to make your business successful. And I found that attitude, I'm not trying to like praise it, because there's times where I struggle, but that attitude has helped me to not be resentful when I'm asked to do things that are harder or asked to do things that maybe are not desirable. That's just been something that I've, even in the past few years, have found that it's something I want to cling to as I work for people, no matter who it is, even the church, or if I do construction or whatever, that my attitude needs to be, I want to do whatever I can to make you successful. As we close, I know that there is a lot going, or there's potentially a lot going on in people's hearts about this, and you may have a job that you absolutely hate. You may have a job that is very difficult. You may have a boss that is just tiresome and overbearing and manipulative and all of those things. Did I hear an amen somewhere? Is that right? I'm just kidding. And this is hard, and I recognize that. And I know we probably weren't expecting this difficulty from a message like this. And I don't know, I just feel a weight of it because as I look around, all of us, I know that we all have had struggles in our workplace or with bosses or with subordinates, because he does go on to talk about masters. And he basically says the same, I tell you the same thing to them. Do the same to them. So everything I just said to slaves, you masters also, stop your threatening, knowing, and this is the key to this whole thing, that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Your boss is in heaven. He's seated on a throne. And just like we sang, behold him. He is there with you, even in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of strife, in the midst of being asked to do hard things that are over the clock. I'm over, you know, I've already done my hours for this week, and you're asking me to do this. You know, it's difficult, but it says a lot about your relationship with Christ and who he is and what he means to you when you obey those in authority over you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. Lord, I know that in our time, and many of us have had jobs that are difficult, jobs that are frustrating. Some of us have great jobs that we love, and that's awesome, Lord. Thank you for those. But I want to lift up all of us here who are in that position of being under someone, whether it be an employer, whether it be a manager, whether it be a teacher, or someone who's over us in a particular organization. Help us, Lord, to recognize that how we relate to them is very much tied to our proclamation of the gospel. Help us to see that when we work for you, that you will do your work in us. When our hearts are bent on honoring you with our work, that you will reward us, as it says. Lord, and we're not looking for monetary rewards or some type of, magical blessing, but Lord, just the fact that you give us joy in the midst of it. That the reward might be something that we don't expect, that might be something monetary or a raise or whatever, Lord, but that's not the point. The point is that our joy is tied to this, that as we model obedience to you, that our heart is glad because we recognize that we're not doing it for someone on earth, we're doing it for you. So help us to do that. Help us to know also that the ability to obey this command of Scripture is tied and linked and empowered by your amazing life, death, and resurrection for us. Help us to cling to that as we seek to obey, to never lose sight of the fact that these are not things that we do to make us Christians, but things that we do because we have been gloriously redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Speak to our hearts now. Help us, Lord, as many of us go back to work tomorrow, help us to put this into practice. And if we need to repent, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts so that we would repent and change our actions and our attitudes. In Jesus' name, amen.